For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
Well, Lord, it is certainly a privilege always to speak on your behalf in any regard. It is humbling because I know of my unworthiness to do so, and certainly my inadequacy both, God. And yet that just reminds us of your grace, and that it not only brings us into the kingdom, but it enables us to live our life in a way that gradually more and more brings us your glory. And we pray that through this workshop, Lord, that that's what happens in our lives, in the ministries that you've graciously granted us. I do pray too, Lord, that although the focus is methods, that we never believe methods are what changes our lives or somebody else's lives. It is your Spirit powerfully working through the gospel that is alive and well in a believer's life. And I pray, Lord, that even if not in explicit words, that the heart of discipleship is made alive in our hearts today. In your Son's name, amen. My name's Doug Patch. I'm one of the associate pastors. We don't really use that terminology actually here, but I thought it'd be one that would connect. Our church, our adult and student ministries, are organized into clusters of home groups. We call them spheres, and they all attend the same large weekend meeting, what we call our central teaching. And so my actual role here is senior sphere leader of a particular sphere. I've been a home church leader with my wife for over 23 years, and Chris and I have both had the enormous privilege, frankly, of probably for over 25 years, of always being involved in discipleship ministry with individuals, nonstop, on the receiving and the giving end. And I know I wouldn't be standing here today if it weren't for how God has used men in my life in that ministry. I would still be working 80 hours a week as a physical therapist in a business that I used to own. And I would probably be between marriages, and instead of being between my first and second, like when Kevin Furno found me here in fellowship and started investing in me, I'd probably be between my third and fourth or something because of the way I was botching up my life. And the ministry of discipleship, God using people committed to showing his love, has changed my life. And I know it's God doing it through them, but it's people willing to do this. So I have a real passion for this ministry. I'm not teaching the workshop because I'm Xenos' resident expert on discipleship. I think it's obvious I'm teaching it because I'm the best looking one to teach on discipleship. At least with the best hairdo. although it's becoming extremely popular. There's hundreds here, men and women, that could teach this workshop. Hundreds, literally, men and women that could do this. Historically, in our church, we've primarily focused on one-on-one discipleship, but adult ministries, as the years have gone on, have challenged that model in many ways. And it's challenged it because, in part, because of the complicated life that careers and family bring to adults. And our church has grown in the number of post-college adults over the years. There was a time in the late 80s, we sat in one of our sphere meetings, of which was one-third of the church, and between the half a dozen of us sitting there, we counted out the number of kids in our part of the church. A third of the church, so that was probably about 800 total people. We were able to count out the 75 kids. You know, it feels like I've got that many kids in our home church right now. So that's changed. But I also think that the world system is tightening its grip, that the adversary who is allowed to run the world system for a while longer has not pulled any punches at all. And I am seeing adults in our church at wholesale rate sell out to the world system. And that also highlights the need to have discipleship models that can reach them and bring them back into a heartfelt walk with God. So today I'm going to look at three different models. We'll look at three models that we use in adult ministries. Honestly, each have their variations because home church leaders have a lot of flexibility on how they play these kind of things out. And I hope I'm going to give enough of a description that it gives you a vision for the possibility in your setting, as well as perhaps some fodder for questions, as I hope we'll have time by the end. Sully, what time does this session end?
5.
Okay, thanks. Let's look briefly first at, I think, a generic definition of discipleship, starting with the goal of discipleship. And I have always loved Paul's exhortation to the Colossians, where he says, "We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ." Spiritual maturity is the goal of discipleship. And he says, it's for this purpose that I labor, striving, agizomai, I mean agonizing in this ministry, but according to his power, which mightily works within me. And so I think the mature Christian, the spiritually mature Christian, is the goal of discipleship. And we can define it this way, and probably many ways, that discipleship is a Christ-centered friendship where the goal is to help one another reach spiritual maturity through character transformation and adopting a ministry lifestyle in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, character transformation, if you try to condense the will of God, extracting that out of Scripture on the things that we do know that are in Scripture, you could probably condense it all down into two areas. His will works in our lives to transform our character. His will works in our lives to develop in us a ministry lifestyle of a desire to pour Christ's love out, just to leave it all out on the field in his name, serving others. Ministry development, character transformation. Anywhere his will is spoken of, you can find it fitting within one of those. And his will, in the areas it is not written to, but yet we pray for direction, will never lead us astray from either one of those, either. And it will always have its basis in Scripture. Well, as I mentioned, character transformation is core. Our character being transformed into the likeness of Christ is what enables us to show his love, which is not inherent in us apart from his Spirit, being able to represent him to a world that desperately needs Jesus. We must commend Jesus to a watching world. And he does this through transforming our character. But even with Christ-likeness in the way we love, we must also take a lifestyle that you and I were raised thinking in terms of how we were going to live our lives, what cause we were going to live for. And John calls this the world system. He says it's materialism, it's careerism, which he calls the boastful pride of life. It's hedonism or sensualism, the desire for pleasure in life. Now, what does that look like in adult ministries? Well, the careerism is just spinning out of control with work weeks that, I worked 80 hours a week as a physical therapist running my own business. There is no way I could pull off a walk with God with that, even when I was single. No way. I mean, I'm an energetic guy, but I didn't have that kind of energy. I was obviously distracted from a walk with God. But sensualism is the growing belief that, we deserve a life of comfort, of tranquility. I shouldn't feel ever stretched. I shouldn't feel a tension between serving in the church and serving in my family. That should never be there. Where does it say that? That tension, that specific tension is spoken of here in Scripture. And so it's a real challenge with adults that want to fill up our lives with excessive hobbies, excessive recreation, excessive tranquility through entertainment and rest. And again, I'm using the word excessive because those things aren't wrong in and of themselves. But it's to the degree that we are seeing it more and more. And discipleship ministry helps to get at this. We need that kind of personal relationship. And I've got to tell you, on both those fronts of character transformation and developing a ministry lifestyle, I am challenged daily, personally, both of them. There's no way I've arrived. There is no way. And I will not survive without men as serious about this ministry in my life as I am in theirs. And that is why it's part of the Great Commission. It's not a contrivance of Xenos or any other church, of course. So anyways, those two elements, character transformation, development of a ministry lifestyle, and of course, in the power of the Holy Spirit, are core to any discipleship method. It doesn't matter what the method is. We are looking for those things going on, and certainly, and most of all, really, modeling them. Now, a sidebar before we jump forward here, a little personal soapbox. Whose disciple are we? God's. We are followers of Jesus. We are his disciple. I think it's important to remember that a disciple is just somebody, us, who have determined in our heart that we want to be a follower of Jesus. We want all of our life to reflect him and to be lived for him. We're not disciples of one another. Now, we may disciple somebody because that just means to train. I personally do not like the language calling somebody my disciple. I don't like it for a couple reasons. Number one, and most importantly, I think, they aren't. They aren't. I don't want a disciple of Doug Patch. Nobody wants that. The world can barely take one of them. So they aren't. But the other thing is, too, it kind of implies almost like I am the only one that has something to give in this relationship. It just connotes things that I don't think should be connoted, and a level of possession that just is not should not be there. I personally, the first person that ever stuck that I didn't screw up too badly investing in, you know, 2 months after he became a believer, he was rebuking me for the way I spoke to my wife. Now, he wasn't a mature, spiritually mature Christian. He was not. By no means, by anything the Bible would categorize. He had plenty to offer from the very beginning. And so, you know, we don't want to do anything that imparts into the relationship, you have nothing for me. I'm the only one. And we'll see more how that would really impede this. And obviously, our motive for doing this is key. This is not a working relationship. This is not something we do in order to get our home church or our church to grow. It's not why we do it. We do it because the love of Christ fills us, and he wants his love poured out on others through us. We put skin on the Holy Spirit. And so he wants his love to be shown for his sake. Our motive needs to be to bring him glory, not me. Not me. If we're serving somebody because we want to look good when they become a great servant of God in their own right, you know, that motive alone is ungodly. And so we have to dig deep on this, because there's no doubt discipleship does and can have very positive effects in somebody's life. But the glory needs to go to God. Now, all Christians, I think, can and should form Christ-centered friendships, ones where there is a commitment to show Christ's love and to help somebody develop and walk in Christ's love. I think all Christians are called to that. And so all can be involved in discipleship ministry in some ways. But I think there's a kind of a specialty that really isn't the topic, but I'm going to point it out, that there's leadership development is an additional or more specialized form of discipleship. And that's really what Paul's talking about in 2 Timothy 2:2. He's not giving a prescription for four generations of discipleship in every home group or whatever your setting is, that everybody ought to be able to do that. The context of that is, Tim, you need to develop elders who also develop other leaders. And so in our context here in this church, because we've got 200 and some home groups in the adult ranks, I don't remember anymore. Anybody know? My role shifted a couple of years back, so I don't remember that number. It's probably maybe 140, 150 adult home groups with a couple thousand people in them. And so we are absolutely dependent on the home church leader to do this ministry, to not only disciple, but to identify and help to develop through discipleship future home church leaders. Now, yes, we have professional staff, our consulting staff helps leaders to do this, but the hands-on work of leadership development in our church is dependent on home church leaders discipling in this specialized form. And so obviously experience really helps, and certain gift sets help too. So some are going to be better at this than others. Some are going to draw more on the resources of the church at large to do this. But we are very dependent on home church leaders doing this, because the moment they can't develop home church leaders, home church multiplication ends. It may grow, but you know, my basement can hold about 60 people, and after that, you know, I don't know what happens. I guess we put speakers upstairs, so we better be simultaneously developing leaders. The other thing in our church is we don't hire pastoral staff from the outside at all. Everybody that works here has been, you know, yanked from secular jobs and have been home church leaders and are home church leaders. Our pastoral staff are all chosen from home church leader ranks. So again, if home church leadership development through discipleship is not happening, for us, there's a lot of ramifications that are important. So we put a lot of emphasis on this. Let's look at a few general considerations. If you're thinking, you know, I wonder what model I would use, there's some general considerations that can help you with that decision. And I think they're important because they help us to keep discipleship both very intentional and very relational. Very intentional and very relational. If those aren't both there, then what you have is everybody's job, something we all talk about is really important and this needs to be done, is nobody's job. You need to be intentional. You need to have a plan. A method is important, but it has got to be highly relational, like we were saying, really driven by what our motives are, and out of a deep love and care for the person. And sadly, you know, I mean, again, you might say, well, Xenos seems to have this under control. I don't think that's the case at all. I find this is an area where we regularly need to continue to lean forward in. When I see a home church where this area, where leaders have not continued to press forward in this area of discipling ministry, and I'm not talking just about them doing it, I'm talking about it being the ethos of the whole home group to be in these kind of relationships, regardless of the method we'll speak of in a moment, that home church will stagnate, if not already, and it will likely fold. It will likely fold. 2 years ago, our home church had about 11 people in this kind of relationship. We had almost 30 people in the home group. And I was losing sleep big time, and that's not a colloquialism. I was losing sleep over it. Because it didn't matter how many were showing up. I just knew what trajectory we would be on. And so this is a critical area. So let's look at a few of these considerations. First, discipleship needs to come from our church's mission. We don't want it to be an adjunct program out there. Yeah, that sounds good too. I mean, it's the final instructions of Christ. You know, it's the part of the Great Commission. This needs to be part of the heartthrob of the church. And so our church's mission is to be a grace-motivated, home group-based church, which we'll look at what that means, that communicates God's love to our community in word and deed to those inside and outside of God's family, including those who perceive us to be their enemies. But now look back at our definition of discipleship and you realize it really mirrors this, where we are focusing on character transformation. That's God's love. That's being grace motivated and adopting a ministry lifestyle where all of a sudden we go through our day's walk, whether on the job or in a sports league or doing a hobby or whatever, and all we see is a mission field. That's what we want everybody in our home groups to see, is to see people who need God's love. And as they develop a friendship with that person, they discover whether they're saved or not, they're going to show God's love. They're going to show it, and they're going to share the source of it. And so we look at the focus of discipleship coming directly out of what the church is being called to do. And again, it's in the home group ministry that is, we'll see where this works. Discipleship and other key structures. We must consider, how does discipleship interact with other key structures? I don't know how to describe this without talking about how it fits into our structures here in this church. And that may jive with your church, it may not. We are truly a home group, home church based church, maybe better said, home church driven church. Large meetings were an afterthought in our church. It was, hey, wouldn't it be great to bring people together? And so larger meetings happened afterward. And what's relevant here is that the essential pastoral ministry is done by the home church. We probably have 400 or so ordained home church leaders. You know, people I marry, they're in our home church. You know, another home church leaders marry and bury and provide essential pastoral counseling. And even in the more painful situations of church discipline, formal church discipline, the home churches and the home church leaders are the ones that carry that out, even though the pastor, if you will, of that sphere is the one who has to counsel them through that and make the decisions that are difficult and make certain that the Lord has not brought shame in how it's handled. But you see, the home church is doing the core ministry. And it's in discipleship relationships that we discover those needs, that the relationships are built such that that kind of ministry would occur there. It's the vast majority of evangelism in our church is done by home church members. Probably the central teaching that I help to lead is gets the greatest walk-ins off the street. 11:30 Sunday morning in the main auditorium. But even there, if there's 30 guests there on a Sunday morning, probably 28 of them were invited by home group members. So we are the home group driven church, is they are the ones doing the evangelism ministry as well, and they could very well be bringing those people to home church before. And so, again, it's in discipleship relationships. We spend significant time in prayer for the lost of the people in those in the discipling relationships. A significant amount of the time providing guidance. And oftentimes going with the person we're investing in and bringing them with us and the people we're reaching out to. So again, the core of it still resides with discipleship relationships. These are formed in the home group, usually with the person that brought the person. So the gentleman I was speaking of before, he came to Christ in 86. Well, I'd been reaching out to him since 84. And I and many people, worked in his life, God used to work in his life, and he came to Christ. But it would be assumed at that point that Doug would want to continue to invest in him, now with a huge difference in the relationship. We're brothers in Christ, and we can move forward. You know, he's visiting here for 2 months from Ireland. I met him as a graduate student. He was a runner, and he came to me injured, and things, the Lord took things from there. But it was naturally assumed the relationship would be there, would be just continued. There's no assignment. It's about friendship. If there's an assignment, it would have been if I brought a woman to the home church, then we'd be looking around, you know, so who's got some time to invest in this person, because we do same-gender discipleship. And in fact, home groups are planted through the discipling relationships. You know, once our leadership team decides how we're going to split and the new leaders that will be raised up, when we get to the point where we can split, the discipleship relationships by themselves will decide who goes on what plant. We don't tell anybody. But I can usually guess within about a 95% accuracy who's going to go on what side of the plant because of the friendships that are already there. So those are some of the ways it's core here. Also, another thing to consider when deciding on a model is some of the differences in expertise and or spiritual maturity between the people that are going to be in a discipling relationship. And really, I should have put the word perceived in there. I think I did in your notes. A hierarchical relationship works better usually with student ministries if it is an adult doing the discipling, if the adult is the more spiritually mature. There's a comfortable assumption there. But when you have an adult to an adult, it doesn't, oftentimes the spiritually immature adult doesn't want to be seen as an underling. I mean, there's a humility issue there, no doubt. But nonetheless, let's not shoot ourselves in the foot. And sometimes a one-on-one model gives an implied hierarchy that there's other models that can get away from. So that's something you want to think about. But there's still that. We're going to look at one-on-one, and there's definite values there as well as in adult ministry. We also need to consider the free time of people, very complex lifestyles. And I see plenty of idols in family idols and recreation idols and other things that make people a lot busier than what I think the Lord would want them in self-pursuits. But that said, I still need to find a model that is doable to help people grow to the point where they're making decisions on how to limit themselves so that they can worship God and not their idol. And so different models can help. And one of the things we may have to consider based on the free time is, as a home church leader, do I want our church to focus on one-on-one relationships or on building peer relationships? And, it's not very often one home church has the resources to disciple all of the adults in the home church. But if you do more of a group setting, then you can. So you're going to need to consider free time as well. And then also, what resources does the larger church offer? There's some church-wide programs that are essential to personal discipleship. So we feel it's, I'd like to get people in contact with those programs, and then in a discipleship relationship, focus on the things that are unique to that. That the very personal nature of it and closeness that's built there. So for instance, we have an extensive class structure here. Here's a URL there if you want to get to the index for it. Most of the lectures and class notes and whatnot are there. Intro to the Bible, Bible survey, Christian growth, systematic theology, practical theology, leadership classes. Although these are things that I teach, I bring people into the class. We canceled our discipleship model in the first quarter of the summer to come into the Christian growth class. Because why reinvent the wheel? They need it. The church is doing it. Let's bring them into that. And then we restarted back up as soon as the class was over. And so you want to consider, what other resources does your church have? Our equipping ministry here is phenomenal. And those materials, we love to steal, and we love to give. So we're always looking out there for what other people are doing and shamelessly stealing when permitted, of course. And we're giving you permission. Please take the stuff that's there. And then also, let's not be binary. You can use more than one model. And we have home groups that are doing all three models we'll be looking at. The only thing I caution you there is we get some really fired up leaders and see the value of each of these, and they burn themselves out. And this is where our consultants try to keep a tab on that kind of thing. Wow, you are really stretched. Oh, I'm fine. Really? With three kids and this and that? Let me make a suggestion. So we don't usually tell them what to do, of course, but we do make suggestions. I think another point here that it's probably not unique, but in our church, the staff does discipleship ministry on our own time. I can't ask home church leaders and workers to do discipleship ministry and then use my work time, I'm full-time here, doing discipleship. So I'm just no different than anybody else, and we have a commitment. Our entire staff does home church ministry, all of it, whether we're preparing for home church teachings or doing outreach or whatever. We do it on our own time, just the way we would ask anybody in a home church to. And we'll make that point at times, too. All right, let's look at three models. First, one-on-one discipleship. And as I said, this has been the primary approach in our history. And it is probably the only approach used in student ministries at this stage. And we still use it in adult as well, but certain challenges have made us think beyond this. But let's look at this first. These are same-sex relationships where a more mature Christian helps a less mature Christian toward spiritual maturity. The format, usually most discipleship models, not just the ones even that we're looking at here, care about the things God cares about. And so you will see in the time together, Bible content, character transformation, ministry development, and prayer all represented. Now there's times and seasons for focus on different ones. You may need to be there 4 weeks in a row before you see, okay, boy, now that's where they got into some ministry coaching and that kind of thing. But that's the warp and woof of virtually any discipleship model, and as well as one-on-one discipleship. And again, the content focused on the Bible, often inductive study or using a guide like Carson's for the Love of God, and also doing some reading of Christian books. We've been very influenced by authors like Schaefer and Nee, Keller, Jack Miller, Fernando. And so we will bring other books in as well. But typically, people are studying the Bible throughout the week and studying the same thing. And when we get together, we talk about what God has shown us in that context. Now, if you have really young believers there and they just don't know how to study the Bible, either we'll get them into a class that teaches inductive study if one's coming up soon, or we'll teach them how to do it and do it. Our discipleship time will be actually doing a paragraph together and working through a book. That's how I learned it back in 84. Went through the book of Ephesians, and in fact, it's what turned me on to the Lord. I got made my second decision, if you will, in that context. Character transformation, boy, I love this passage. So Paul's giving Tim guidance on how to handle the problems in the Ephesian church, and he reminds him of something. He talks about sanctification, that we need to be vessels to honor, bringing honor to God, and therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, so becomes more sanctified, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. And so in a discipling relationship, we never lose track in our own life, as well as in the people that we're trying to help, that as we mature, as our characters transform, we become less of a jerk and more loving. We're more useful to God. It's both and. Character transformation affects ministry development and vice versa. And so these are there together. And in ministry development, we help people develop a desire to serve God motivated by grace. And there's plenty of help in Scripture on how to walk in grace, how the gospel applies to us beyond salvation. I think for too many years, I thought, you know, if you say, what's the gospel, I'd lay out to you how a non-believer comes to Christ. And God has really revealed to me how much the gospel far more applies to me as a believer. The many facets of grace that transform my life and motivate me. We help people discover and develop spiritual gifts. Again, see, that usually happens in the context of home church ministry. We notice the way they share, the way they serve, etc. It's in the context of serving. Another part, key part, is both showing and sharing God's love to the lost. And so, you know, we help them to develop a service lifestyle. As it says in Titus, you know, to adorn the gospel with good deeds. It's not the gospel. Good deeds aren't the gospel. The gospel's good news. It's what's said. But to adorn it with good deeds. And so this is always on our screen. And eventually we want to help a younger Christian mature. We want that person to help another younger Christian mature just as they are being helped. It's a wonderful thing to see my friend Donal. He's a gifted evangelist, and he starts reaching people, and he starts to invest in them while he and I are getting together at another time, and we're investing in one another there. He got the big picture. It's a wonderful thing to see. And then, of course, prayer. We must grow ourselves in prayer and help this young person learn to pray. Likely, this will be the first context they pray out loud of corporate prayer. And we can help them break that barrier. In a discipling relationship with Dennis McCallum, one of our lead pastors, I told him I was really nervous about praying out loud. It was in the context, I told him this in the context of our one-on-one time together that had started in 1984. And I said, I just, during cell group, which is kind of a small men's Bible study, I would kind of throw something out, but boy, I hated it. I'm just so nervous. And he goes, okay, well, let me help you. And so he brought me into his prayer before every large group meeting on Tuesday nights. Privately, we pray together, but now I'm praying out loud with one other person. We had a monthly prayer meeting that was done in a small group setting. He orchestrated a group of friendly guys such that when the large meeting was over, all these guys came right over to Dennis and me because he knew I'd be comfortable around them, and he helped me develop my ability to pray corporately. It's very key. And to focus really a lot on praise and thanksgiving, because that's how gospel truths continue to come into our life, and on intercessory prayer, because we just want to pray for ourselves, and God wants that, but he wants us to develop an other-centered lifestyle. Well, there's some pros and cons for adult ministry. Value, a lot easier to be transparent. If the less mature Christian's there, and there's only one other one, it's oftentimes easier for them to open up about struggles than if they were in even, you know, three or more people. You can also tailor it to individual needs. So if you have a corporate setting, you may be shooting high for some, shooting a little low for others. But one-on-one's also great for leadership development because now you can really focus. A less experienced worker might do better just trying to help disciple one person. They only have to focus on one. The confusing variables of having more than one person they're investing in is gone with one-on-one. And of course, babysitting's not needed. So even if both spouses are involved in discipleship relationships, they just simply schedule them in a different morning or evening or lunch or whatever while the other one watches the child. So the dent on that kind of thing is far less. I think a few of the cons: not all adults are receptive if they perceive there's a hierarchy. I spoke to that. And if the less mature Christian is in a one-on-one setting, they may kind of think, I don't know that I can do this. They're noticing how this person is helping them, but they don't gain a vision for, I think I can do how this person's helping me. Whereas we're going to see these other models are much easier to lead without a lot of knowledge. Okay, couples discipleship. Jim Leffel, whom you heard speak on the first night, has really put this in motion in our church. It really makes a lot of sense. Stop and think. With most of adult ministry, you're usually dealing with couples, so why not have your structure reflect that? For instance, in evangelism, you know, my wife and I are usually doing things as couples with couples. We're going to the crew game Saturday night, sacrificially, of course, you know, with another couple that parents of teammates of my kids from soccer. You know, so couples make sense in a discipleship model as well. And I think if we expand that, God's vision for our households is not just that one or the other of the spouse is maturing with him, but both are. And in fact, his vision is that family brings him glory. The children and parents and in the marriage and parent-child relationships, our families are supposed to be spokespeople for him. And so the notion of I need to mature as the dad or the husband, but whatever happens with my kids, no. So couples discipleship really helps bring the family to maturity as well. So briefly, from a model standpoint, it can be weekly or every other week. Jim's told me that mainly they do every other week. And their content, they go after issues specific to marriage, like cultivating godly unity in the marriage and family. One reason we like Crabb's book, The Marriage Builder, is because he grounds the issues in biblical identity issues of significance and security, which are usually what are underlying most problems in marriage. So it helps couples get a vertical look. How does God minister to me in this area? And it's not just a bunch of, you know, technique, marriage technique things. Helps them get a biblical perspective. We also, it's important to develop couples to become outwardly focused and serve together in the church and reaching out to their lost friends. So we're back to the ministry development perspective. Now, one thing that helps do this is we like Gary DeLashmit's book, Loving God's Way. It kind of multitasks for us because what that is it unpacks one of Christ's final commands, which is love one another as I have loved you. By this world will know you're disciples of mine. What do you see in the epistles? You see all these one another passages. Forgive one another. Confess your sins to one another. Bear one another's burdens. Forbear. And so this book unpacks what Christian community should look like and what the heart and soul of biblical love is in a marriage. And so these discussions occur in that context and how to then that not only are they loving one another, but they learn to love their neighbors and their workmates and so on, and develop a ministry lifestyle. Developing biblical literacy is critical. So we encourage couples, you taking advantage of the classes, as I mentioned, and the couples discipleship again. They'll take a hiatus from their get-togethers to go through a class, all of them together. And there's also booklets that NavPress and InterVarsity has on individual books of the Bible that are very helpful. And again, these kind of things can be used in any of these models. I think Leff was the first to start to really pull those in on a regular basis in this model. And of course, intercessory prayer. You know, I guess I do know what it is because I was the holdup in our marriage, but man, isn't it sometimes hard to pray with your spouse? You know, as the less willing partner, I can just tell you nothing but pride. Nothing but I don't want to be vulnerable. I don't want, and especially if she initiates, you are not going to control me. But those thoughts don't even go through my mind. It's not like I sit there and go, no way, you're not controlling me. I would never think that. I would just get this punch in the gut right about here, and I wouldn't want to do it. You know, and I never thought I was right, but I just had to really repent of that. And so this model helps couples begin to pray together. It occurred to me as I was preparing for this, because last night my wife and I got about halfway home. I had a burden about something. It wasn't associated with the institute, and we started to pray about, it's the couple we're getting with. And we started to pray. I initiated, and I just said, thank you, God, for, you know, just strengthening me in this area. And thanks for giving me a wife that led in this area, too. Some pros and cons here. Well, this model's seamless with their lifestyle. They do things as couples, or they should. It fits there. And they also often communicate better. There's things that one will say that the other may not, that now you can get them talking about it because one of them was willing to talk about it. And you can even facilitate that. You know, couples communicate terribly. Most couples, you know, when they come to the Lord or at least start to get turned on to walking with the Lord, have horrible communication issues in their marriage. This is a wonderful way to help them through that in a safe environment. You may need a little discernment there. I know a guy in our worker team that if his wife is there, he is scared to death. And no way at all would he open up with some of the things if she was sitting there. So, I mean, you need to use a little bit of discernment on that. And, of course, we give counsel and send him back and say, can't wait for next week's worker team to hear about how it went when you opened up with her about that. You know, we don't let him off the hook, but we help guide him in how to approach it in a godly way rather than a reactive way. A less experienced discipler. Wrong slide there. The other thing that happens is the family schedules only impacted once, one time. They're gone once. So like with our worker teams, as you'll see, we meet on different time slots. Families affected in a way twice. Now, I look at that as a great time for dad and kid time. So it's I don't look at that as a negative. And really, anybody can lead this kind of model. You're using materials, you're using resources that you're discussing with one another. We don't need a deacon-level person leading this kind of model. I think that's extremely valuable, extremely. A negative is couples who have children will have to get an additional babysitter time slot because they probably already have, well, they do already have home church, maybe only every other week, but they have it. So they would have an additional babysitting slot to find. And Leff tells me that this has been a regular problem. They don't get a babysitter. One of the spouses stay home with the kids, and the whole purpose of the night is kind of shot. So that has to be worked through. Finally, worker teams.
worker teams. And, you know, I wouldn't take voracious notes because when we're done, I'm going to give you a complete handout on worker teams. Isn't that nice? Is it nice? Wow, thanks. A little appreciation. Keep it coming. love you. I like that. And in fact, what we do with that one-page handout is we ask people if they would like to make the additional commitment of discipleship relationship in this context that we'll describe. We have them read through this handout. We do it with them and make certain they are connecting the dots between the model and the biblical view of God's means of grace, of the means that He provides for our growth. So they see the vertical connection. And then we permit nobody to say yes or no that night. We say, please go away and take this up with the Lord. Let's talk in a week or so. This needs to be between you and Him. And really, all of these models should be that. This one we do in a very, you know, clear way and give them something in their hands they're walking away from, because it's just too easy to have groupthink. Everybody else is doing it. Gee, I like Doug. I want to do, if he thinks I should do it, I'll do it. I don't want somebody there for that reason. So we want them to take this to God. And so the description. Typically, we have 3 to 5 people, same gender. I hope that's really obvious why. In this kind of setting, when, again, you can sometimes get a little bit more personal, same gender, who meet weekly or every other week. Now, I've got to say, we've been doing these for about 2 years, and we have studied, done some retroactive study, all anecdotal, just how's it going, et cetera, and have kind of put our collective thinking together and realized the every other week ones are not working well. You know, if you miss one for any reason, you know, I missed two because I went to on vacation. You know, you miss one, you are now out of it for a month. That every other week, you've just put a 4-week span between the two of them. And so we have not seen the every other week working as well for that reason. But again, I think people should have the flexibility to do what they do. Where we don't have the flexibility is, I want to be in a group where we're all doing the same thing. So I don't want some guys there every other week and some weekly. I want us to decide together. So I don't care if the worker team goes every other week as long as they've all decided that. The leader really is only doing the inviting, and they help keep the group on track. As we'll see, this is not a teaching model. Instead, what we want to develop is a sense of a band of brothers that are committed to one another's walk, that are committed to the means of grace, that are committed to serving God, and that there's a mutual trust and accountability with one another. We ask every week, so has everybody been keeping up on their readings? You know, and we do with a smile on our face and a chuckle. And I'm always happy to say, boy, I'll tell you what, man, I had a 3-day gap, and I didn't catch up. I've got no qualms saying I struggled with it this week. But there's accountability to all the parts of this as well. And then, as we'll see, once it grows, we'll plant. We try to keep it small for the sake of the conversations. The format. I think they're best looked at as spiritual debriefing sessions. Spiritual, what went on between you and God the last 7 days since we were last together? That's what this get-together is about. So how much teaching is there in that? Zero. Now, I'm going to give an exception to that in a moment. But we agree, because it's also in this description, that we're going to regularly answer these 4 questions. And we start here. What has God been showing me through His Word? God transforms us through His Word. Not only that, but never apart from it. That's the one thing about the means of grace. We just can't compensate. I love community so much. I'll do all these fellowship things, but I'm not going to be into His Word, and I'll grow just as much. That's just not true. And so
We are committed to the Word, and we're together about an hour and a half, and I usually cut it off at an hour and a half. I want people to leave even a little hungry. But the first half of it is we are talking about what did God show us in His Word, and we have all read the same passages. We are finishing up the Bible, frankly. I've been using D.A. Carson's For the Love of God for almost 2 years, and we are tracking exactly the same, and our spouses are in their work or team too. And I do, and I get reports from the other guys of getting in conversation with the spouses. What did you think of Jeremiah 2? Oh, it just hit me hard, boy, right, especially right there. Yeah, me too. So we're trying to facilitate a variety of things. It's not the only model to use, but we've really liked it. And then, like I said about the other models, you can bring other content to bear. I've got guys reading Keller's Prodigal God and things. Most of the things we read right there. I'm not trying to create more work beyond Bible reading in their daily lives. So some things like Keller's stuff or Fernando's The Call to Joy and Pain, you know how long those chapters are? The longest is 4.5 pages. And so we've sat there, read it, and then sat there and talked about it. You know, again, not a teaching. Occasionally, one of us will have a burden by something that struck us, and we think the others need to hear it, and there will be a little mini-teaching from one of us, a little lecture, but that's usually short. Then very key is, what has God been showing me about my heart? And now we're getting into character issues. And, you know, we're pretty formatted. I mean, I don't punch a clock, but I'll look and I'll realize it's been 40 minutes or so, and I'll say, hey, you know, why don't we, last week we talked about ministry. Let's talk about what God is showing us about our heart. You know, gee, you know, Jim, and we don't have a Jim, what went on? What did the Lord show you through that argument you had with your wife there during the week? You know, and we begin to talk about where God has been leading us in deeper things. Could be character struggles, could be something He has shown us, you know, in our own heart positively, how He has shown His grace in some new way. But we want people to be looking deeply at their heart. I think it's Jack Miller wrote a letter to a missionary, and he said, one thing I encourage you need to become a student of your heart. You are not a student of your heart, he told them. And so we're trying to inculcate that. Then we ask the question, how has God been leading me to show and share His love with others? You know, and somebody will say, well, you know, that huge snowstorm, I got done with my driveway, and I thought, well, my surgical back isn't feeling too bad, but boy, the 70-some-year-old guy up across the street was starting to do his driveway. So I ran inside, and I stretched back out, and I went back over there, and you know, I helped him shovel his lawn, and we sat on the tailgate of his pickup and had a six-pack, and I shared Christ with him. Hope that sharing or having six-pack didn't bother anybody. I'm sure he only had one or two. And you know, and I, oh, man, he felt prompted by the Spirit of God, recognized it was a prompting by the Spirit of God, acted on it, apparently acting in faith because he's questioning, is my back going to be able to take it? Did have a laminectomy. So, you know, it's like, wow, this is huge. And so we discuss in that way. And who am I praying for regularly, particularly who does not know Him? We try to keep our prayer focused on the lost, other-centered. It can so easily degrade into, you know, petitions for my own issues, etc. And frankly, we've got a corporate prayer meeting, too, outside of that. So there's plenty of time for other prayer, but a lot of these guys really need to think outwardly. And so the prayer focuses in that way. And we also ask them to do this commitment, that they will do the assigned Bible reading before we meet, to come regularly on time and be a full participant, to be consistent and an active servant in our home church and central teaching. And again, our home churches all attend, like we all sit together at the same central teaching. So when Mavis, this new lady in our home group, brings one of her plethora of work friends that she's been bringing, you know, we're there. These people, these guests are already getting a mystical witness of the body because our home group is committed, regardless of convenience factors, we're going to go to the same central teaching so we can serve God together. So that commitment comes before coming into a worker team. And to help our worker team grow and to multiply, because we want that to happen. And it has some, and we've got three or four men's and three women's in our home group, so I'm thrilled. In fact, when we tried this, we went from 11 people in discipling kind of relationships to 25 in 2 weeks, because we gave a two-week span. We want people to pray about this with impassion. We were praying, and you know, we were honest. We think our home group's in trouble. We're way too fringy in our walk with God. We're too consumed with other things. But we want you here for the right reasons. And so then, like I said, multiplication will happen if the Lord grants it. Pros and cons. Value? It's very peer-oriented. You know, I do know the most Bible in our worker team. And it's just going to be that way, probably in any home group I'm in. But I really hold myself back to not teach and to not dominate. And so everybody is communicating. It directly facilitates daily habits in the means of grace. I care deeply more about what's going on the other 7 days than I do right then. And so the very thing we're asking him to commit to are the things that God has said. He doesn't ask us to commit to the word and to prayer. He tells us to, doesn't he? And all are developing their ability to be verbal about their faith. And boy, I've seen this come out in our home church. Our sharing and prayer after home church, there are people speaking up that I never heard from until that we started worker teams. Where there they would venture, and now in home group they are regularly. It has really improved our fellowship. It's also very doable. Works well with the family schedule. You know, and we usually have it at somebody's house who has children and do it when the kids go down. So we start at 8 on Monday nights. That frees up Steph to go do whatever she wants. So at least one family's actually freed up to go do something. The rest of the spouses need to stay home with the kids while the guys are together. And we do the same thing when they get together. And virtually anyone in our home group can lead this. Let's just discuss what God has done in my life. That's all we're doing. Some negatives, it easily spins off into tangents. My experience is that this happens with the ladies more with the men than with the men. And, you know, we really exhort them, the leaders, to pull it back on track, because it can easily develop into just a weekly counseling session, oftentimes with the exact same problem being brought up. That is a real problem. I'm not saying the problem's not real. And you have to be careful about pulling it back, because is the Spirit leading and prompting this person to talk about that? So it's going to take some discernment. It'll take seeing if there's a pattern. But we want everybody to move forward in all of these ways. So if that happens, and sometimes the unique needs of an individual can't be fully addressed. There could be problems where we say, you know what, you need some counsel. You know, we had a child who the parent thought he had some special needs issues. My wife happens to be a special ed teacher. She's there. Let me evaluate him. Let's not go every week talking about this. Let me bring some help to bear outside of the meeting. Or you recognize somebody in there, wow, I think this gal is our next home church leader. You know, well, that may not be the setting for them to get further development, and one-on-one discipleship might be instead. Or on top of it, if they have the time, a few people do. So some negatives there.
And yet, and we've experienced all of those in ours, and yet have found those manageable. All right. Well, we've got about 12 minutes. Are there questions? Yeah.
Is your term worker team synonymous with cell groups? Because I've heard that term used here too.
Not really. The cell group really is a discipleship model too. And unlike what in general in the metachurch model cells are thought of, in our vernacular, it is just simply usually a believer-only subset of a home church. It is more instructional, and there can be, you could have a dozen people there. And we also have some of those in adult ministries. But, you know, personally, and I love to teach, and I don't have to take a lot of time to prepare, and yet I value not having yet another teaching to prepare for cell group. And I would rather our leaders and key workers not tie up all of their time preparing teachings when they've got a lost neighbor here, a lost, you know, parent over here that they need to be investing in. Cell groups are a little different. Yeah.
In all of your models, are they covenantal? And if they are, is there a recourse or some kind of a consequence if they don't, you know, live up to their accountability standards?
It varies. And I think in all of them, there is at least going to be questions asked about inconsistencies in any of those areas. And if, obviously, if it's a deep character sin that is even mentioned biblically as deserving of formal church discipline, that brings a whole different issue in. But if it's inconsistency, omission, we will speak to it. In the worker team, it's explicit. Now, our guys don't sign anything. I hear others do, but about every half a year, I bring this in and we re-talk about it. And when I've noticed, and there have been times, particular people struggling there with the other guys there because it's our worker team, not mine, we try to help the person discover the impediment to them being consistent in the word, for instance. Or maybe with fellowship, home church, and central teaching, and help them unearth that, repent of the idol that's driving it, and we've seen some of that. Help them see the aspects of God's grace that would strengthen them and see what happens. If it's consistent, we'll ask them out. I'm on the verge of that in our group. Yeah. They've watched my temperamental inclinations here. We have a guy that very much, he will tell these incredibly long stories. And I love baseball, but it really has nothing to do with this worker team. And I will say, friend, I'll say his name, this is not the time for that. We agreed to this looking like this, and this is a pattern. And I do it with the others there. We're so worried about shaming somebody when we're supposed to be developing deep relationships such that we can be honest and vulnerable. And I'm the one sitting there talking about my struggles with wandering eyes. I talk about my struggles with bad motives of wanting to manipulate them so they'll become leaders so our church will plant. I don't mind confronting somebody about their thing too. I just try to lead the way on the transparency part. But I think we just need to be smiling and blunt. And then probably going back to them and saying, I hope that didn't sound harsh, but you need to be, it's like the person that prays for too long. At some point, you need to say, you need to be considerate of others. That was four different prayers. You could have prayed four different times during our time, but that was too long.
These three models, my understanding is they're separate from the home church and separate from the central teaching.
That's correct.
Is it possible to be involved in one and not another, or how does that work?
I think you can just choose whatever, however you want to handle it as a home church leader. What I promote for a reason, is that the central teaching in home church is the core of our fellowships. Our home church meets every other week. Obviously, central teaching's weekly. There's good core for some fellowship. Worker team, we actually name it that way because this is now, I want to be part of God's work. And this helps to, these four aspects help to facilitate it. So that's another step forward. So now we have a gentleman who, he'll be consistent in this and very inconsistent in those while his children are playing baseball. I am going to speak with him and say, I want to help you get to, I think there's a deeper issue than your schedule management. But that pattern's not, can't go on any longer. So either we work through the underlying issue together, or why don't you step out of this and at least be consistent over here. We haven't seen you at home church for 2 months, and yet you come to this. I get a lot out of this. Okay, but that's the whole point. It's not about you and what you get. It is about getting the support to reach out and to serve others in the body of Christ. It's supposed to be about out there. So those definitely, those difficult conversations have to happen. Great question. And you know, that's when it does kind of kick in, and but still you don't teach. So if you can, if it's right there in the passage, you'll say, you're not looking at the context very closely. I'd like you to read the five verses before that and then tell me what you think. Or give them something else to read right there. Why don't we turn, that's a great question, why don't we turn to Ephesians 4 here? Now read that. Now put those two together. They can't contradict, so put them together and help them with hermeneutics, or you know, so that I find myself doing that a lot.
So when you set up the worker team, you make sure there's one person in the team who
is constant. Nope. It depends on their life situation.
Yeah.
Bunch of very young mothers wanted to have their own, and I said, you can do that if you want, but to have my wife, who has been a wonderful parent to two grown boys who are witnessing walking Christians, and not want her in your worker team and have her own little, you know, old fart worker team. I'd want her around the way I wanted the McCallums around us when my boys were little. So, you know, we'd guide that way. But what we encourage those to do is, boy, if you're not sure about something, bring it out on a Monday night or a Tuesday night and ask about it during our sharing after the home church teaching. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. We had actually tried, I'm in the college group, and we had actually tried doing the worker teams for probably about a year or so. And I don't think it really worked very well for our situation. And I think one of the reasons was we didn't have, you know, we had like most of the guys were living in ministry houses, you know, living together and stuff. And then we would have these little worker teams, you know, three to five people or so. We had, I think, four or five of these in our church. And I think one of the big problems we ran into was just a lack of unity between what's really going on with the guys that are outside of my little group. We didn't know, you know, whereas if you had something more like a cell group model where you have all the guys, for example, getting together on Friday night, you know, to do a Bible study,
yes,
I think that you have a little bit more unity.
Yes.
And so I think that if that ever becomes an issue, it could be really good if you're doing the worker team, to maybe get together with all, you know, have all the guys in your home church get together maybe once or, you know, once a month or once every 2 months or something, and maybe have a Bible study or have a thing where you just talk about what's going on and stuff, and there's a little bit more unity.
That is so brilliant. We actually do that, and I completely forgot. We have one person assigned every 5 weeks making sure he pulls all the men together, all the women. Occasionally we do co-ed, but do a lot of co-ed stuff as a home group anyways. But you are absolutely right. A drawback, I'm going to add it to this, of worker teams is you lose a little bit of that sense of the bigger picture, corporate picture. That home group helps with, but it doesn't do it alone. That's very insightful. You had a question. He's got a Steeler jersey. He's going to think as a Browns fan I'm prejudiced. Go ahead. What?
Real quick, did the guys that were in the ministry house, were they in the same Like all the guys from one ministry house were in the worker team?
We have two guys ministry houses. So we have about...
Did you mix up the houses within the worker team, I guess is the question. If you didn't do that, you guys are already supposed to be building...
No, we have different people. We have some married guys involved too, so... But yeah, it wasn't... I think everybody from the different houses were in the same...
Why don't you guys hammer that out?
But did you have thing with you, sorry. That's the cell group, all right, so you personally don't do that anymore, and you subscribe to the workers' team, home church, and CT?
Yeah, I do right now. But I definitely don't think the others are wrong or anything. We've got plenty of groups in our sphere that are still doing cell groups or whatever.
Do you consider cell group by the same level of a model, discipleship model, as you?
It has different weaknesses to it. And different strengths. So I don't think it's apples to apples. There's negatives to the cell group. It is more of a top-down thing, even if you make it discussion-oriented. There's some time of preparation, which we're adults. You know, I mean, my wife and I just constantly feel we're not with the lost enough, so I don't want to take on more teaching development stuff. So there's pluses and minuses. But others feel like they need information delivered out to believers only, and that's why they use that model. And I'm really good with it. I'm glad they do it. It's a difficulty. It's not a black white thing. Yes.
Yeah, I don't know. Is it possible in the homeroom setting to do different models?
Oh yes, I skipped over that point. This is to God, man. Yeah, I must have skipped that point. Mix the models, and we have groups doing all three. And cell groups. I've done cell group and one-on-one discipleship the vast, 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 vast majority of my I Care About God's Purpose life. So yeah, and you can mix it any which way. No? I mean, usually leaders will ask their consultant, we're thinking about making this shift, what do you think? And if there's something that's really inherent to their issue, it may come up, but yeah, I'm really glad you said that.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.